In chapter 24, we actually have what is the sealing of this covenant. And among all the chapters of the book of Exodus, I think it is one of the, it's mysterious, it's important, it is the, I think I have in my notes here, kind of the climax of the book of Exodus to this point. It's where God is sealing his covenant with his people, and it is becoming a place of fellowship and a place of a remarkable thing. Anyway, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we're grateful to you for the day, for this time and place, that we might read the scriptures, that we might hear, as it were, the exposition of this this chapter. Might it be a time of blessing for us all. Might it be an encouragement as we read and study of your interactions with your people and the role that that your Old Testament mediator, Moses, would have, and how he represents that work, that ministry of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So grant us your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 24, hear the word of God. Now he, that is the Lord, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone will come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." And Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Exodus chapter 24, I think in many respects, is an amazing passage. It records for us the sealing of God's people, God's covenant with His people. In fact, I can't remember exactly when, but I remember being in church, whether it was a morning or evening, I don't recall. But I remember hearing a minister read this passage and preach on these words, and I thought, wow, I never read that before. I don't remember this event. And even now, isn't it a remarkable thing? We have this portrayal, this fellowship that the Lord initiates, that the Lord brings about between Himself and His covenant people. And it seems a right connection is made, as we read earlier this evening from Revelation chapter 21 and 22, as it pictures for us that final state, that final fellowship that awaits all the children of God as they might live with Him and be near Him. In fact, as this covenant is ratified with sacrifice, with the blood of the covenant, there's at least an allusion or maybe a building upon what we read back in Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham divides the oxen, the goat, the sheep, the animals, and then he falls asleep, and then the Lord passes between those two parts. As the Lord says, by myself, I will guarantee the fulfillment of this covenant. There's something of that gravity and that importance that we're reading and hearing about in this passage this night. We don't read here of mighty displays of God's power as we did in the 10 plagues, as the deliverance through the Red Sea, the Lord's provision of manna and water to drink in the wilderness. But here there is more. There is this foreshadowing of the spiritual relationship and fellowship that will exist. Spiritually now does exist between the Lord and His people. Unfortunately, in terms of this passage in Exodus 24, this moment of fellowship, this moment of reconciliation and unity is short-lived. In fact, one of the greatest tragedies in my mind is that here we have this amazing picture, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and what happens at the end of that time? Well, Aaron makes the golden calf. The children of Israel offer sacrifices. They ate and they drank, and they rose up to play. And it actually results in a remarkable judgment. But that's for a later study. Here we have the text before us. Here we have this means of fellowship, this covenantal relationship that is established. It's ratified with the sacrifice, with the blood, the sprinkling. And it even is the Lord draws His people and those who represent His people near. By this spiritual fellowship and meal. Well, we're going to notice first the terms of the covenant, secondly, the seal of the covenant, and thirdly, the fellowship of the covenant. And of course, the terms of the covenant are initiated by the Lord. I mean, where would the children of Israel be right now without His intervention, without His display of this deliverance and remarkable signs and wonders? Well, they'd still be back in Egypt, right? So there's a general sense, well, none of this could happen apart from what He has already done. But there's also the sense in which He is now instructing, He is now teaching that which ought to be and that which is going to be required. In fact, we read in verse 1 there, now He said to Moses, who's given the orders, the instructions, well, this is the unfolding revelation of God's Word and His work in their lives. Here He brings His people near, not all the people, but notice that if the representatives that are invited and are present here being brought near. And of course, back in Genesis or Exodus chapter 19, the people were to cleanse themselves for 3 days and then come and meet with God. But before the ratification there, He said, no, get away before I strike out against you and destroy you. I mean, that's the imagery there. Well, here we now have this this representative group, don't we? Have Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, two sons of Aaron. Unfortunately, those names are stuck in our heads, aren't they? And we know what's going to happen to them down the road. And I think the most intriguing part here is the 70 elders of Israel, leaders of the people. We didn't actually study Exodus chapter 18, but that's where Jethro gave advice to Moses about how to organize the nation of Israel. And so it was that there was a structure established of heads of hundreds and thousands and all of that. And no doubt these 70 elders are related to that. They are the leaders of the people. In fact, if you look down verse 11, this 70, group of 70 are described, but on the nobles of the children of Israel. Well, in other words, these are the leaders. These are the heads of houses and the heads of clans and families and so on. How many traveled down from Canaan to Egypt? 70, right? So you have the 12 tribes. You have the sons of those 12 tribes, of those 12 sons of Israel. And I think it's all connected in that way. And it's interesting, they are to be brought near, but not too near even now. Look at verse 1 there. And 70 elders of Israel and worship from afar. So you have the nation of Israel. You have the 70. And then you have Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and apparently Joshua as Moses' assistant. They are brought near. And so what you have is a proximity that is mediated. And we're going to see that when the altar is made down in verses 4 and 5. It is that point. It is that point of contact, as you will, between the Lord and His people. And I think in the end, that represents the one mediator between God and man. Which, of course, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it becomes the point of contact, if you will, is the sacrifice and the offerings of blood that are offered there. Well, as we continue here in verse 3, we see that the people assent to the terms of the covenant. Verse 3, then, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Almost verbatim of the same words that were spoken in chapter 19, where all the people answered, this is verse 8, and said, all the Lord has spoken we will do. And of course that is, Moses goes back, reports their answer, and he comes back to God with their reply, and so the covenant is going to be established. One of the commentators thought, and it may well be, that what Moses reported to them was these recent chapters that had been given. We have chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. We have laws about the altar, servants, violence, about domestic animals, property, moral ceremonies and principles, observances of religious worship, and so on. And so it's not an ambiguous body of information, or even that brief, but it is quite detailed. And that this is so, When you keep reading on there, look at verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord that these terms would entail. And I think there's something important there in that the biblical religion, if you will, whether Judaism or as it's been superseded by Christianity, is a religion based on revelation. It's a word, a revelation based not on the ideas of men, but on that which is, in fact, a revelation of the words of God. And I remember I was visiting with the bosses, and we were talking about these chapters, and reminded me of a passage that I had studied, and I even wrote a sermon on this, God's Law Against Abortion. In chapter 21, verses 22 and following, it has, if two men are fighting, and in their fighting they harm a woman who's with child, accidentally, right? Well, the penalty for harming that pregnant woman is life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, bruise for bruise, stripe for stripe. And so what God is revealing there is that He has put a parapet, a barrier of defense around the womb of the woman. That in the case of accidentally harming such a one, they would be liable to a capital crime. Well, just think that through a little bit. If that would be so for an accidental injury, how much more when there's willful intent, premeditated defense and promulgation of the same, clearly contrary to God, contrary to His word and His commands. Anyway, the response of the people are, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And it is then recorded. Moses goes back to them, has these offerings, these sacrifices that are made. Verses 4 and 5, Moses wrote. Moses rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain. You have God on the mountain. You have this altar. Then you have the people. And according to the 12 tribes, and he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses then took half the blood, sprinkled it, actually in the Septuagint, baptized the altar, ceremonially cleansed it, and kept half of it back. Then he took the book of the covenant, verse 7, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Now, flash forward to the life, the impending death of Christ on the night in which He was betrayed. He took bread and broke it and shared it. After supper, He took the cup and said, this covenant, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in My name. This, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and foreshadowed fulfillment in the life, the work, the ministry of Christ. I think it is pretty clear to this point, profound in its importance for us as God's people, as the heirs of the New Testament covenant. Verses 9 through 18, in my estimation, is pretty well over the top. We read verse 9, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. What do they do? They're going to go up the mountain. What's going to happen? Look at verse 10, first line. And they saw the God of Israel. It doesn't describe God here as we read in Isaiah chapter 6. High and lifted up, His glory train and all that. And so how do we understand that it says that they saw God? I think it's pretty clear it was not in His fullness and glory, because the Lord Jesus says no one can see God, what? And live, right? It seems to me The most probable explanation is that this is the mediator of the covenant, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Abraham is visited, I guess, chapter 19, by these angels. They're going to go and see this outcry that they've heard from Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, in the course of this discussion, one of those is, in fact, the pre-incarnate Christ. It says, "And the Lord said to him." We talked about Manoah when they announced the birth of Samson. The Lord ascends in the offering. So we have these theophanies, as R.C. Sproul might speak of them, Christophanies, as they describe, as they portray for us the mediator of the covenant. Clearly we have a description here that foreshadows what we just read moments ago in Revelation 21 and 22. Listen to the description there. "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." So we have this heavenly gathering, this fellowship time between God and his people. And the portrayal here is, in all probability, within the Shekinah glory cloud, in the throne room of heaven, or at least a representative of it with the Lord and his people. And it is, I think, almost with a bit of irony, you read in verse 11, contrast, right? "But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay a hand." In other words, what ought they have received? Instant death. "On the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank." How's this possible? Only by means of grace. There's no one worthy, there's no one able to enter the presence of God and live. That is, by virtue of their own righteousness, by virtue of their own works. So what's happening here? Well, there is this forensic covering that we know finally is supplied and provided in the life, the ministry, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this spiritual fellowship, this foreshadowing of the wedding feast, the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And it goes on the next stage, as it were, verses 12 and following. "And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So apparently the tablets were already prepared, right? Come and get them. And so Moses is instructed to go up the mountain. Verse 13, "So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. He said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.'" And here we have this waiting period. You know, some people talk about it as a probationary period. When Jesus went up out in the wilderness and was tested, it was for how long? It was for 40 days. And here it is in much the same way. Verse 14, "Wait here for us until we come back." I don't know. I hear a reference, I hear an echo of John chapter 14. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And so there is this anticipated, this expectation. All right, I'm going to go, you stay, continue in the manner in which you ought. And of course, we know how this is going to end, and it's just horrible. It's just horrible. But that's later, it's not now. Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let them go to them. Then Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So even as Moses is entering there, not immediate. He has to wait 6 days before he comes near. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so we have, we speak this way, don't we? This mountaintop experience. And it is. I don't know that there's ever been a time when God and His people have been brought more near and close together. And of course, that is momentary, temporal. Finally, we're going to have to look for that last day, for the new heavens and the new earth, for the new Jerusalem. And where it says there'll be no need for the sun, because Christ will be there. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more tears. All that will be washed away. All things, God says so, will be made new. Here we are. What do we leave? How do we leave a passage like this? But to recognize that in the unfolding plan of redemption, here we have this taste, tangible, visible, to our eyes, to our ears, to our hearts of that which is an anticipation of this walk, this relationship together. In fact, right after this, as the book of Exodus continues, it has the directions for making the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is made after the pattern of what Moses saw in heaven. Make it according to these things. And so there's a very real sense in which when God establishes His church and the means by which men might draw near to Him, it is always a bit of a foretaste of that spiritual reunion which we anticipate in the life of the world to come. So for now, for here, the covenant is established. We know that even the covenant, the stern terms of the covenant, is anyone going to be saved by their own selves, by their own works? Resounding no. We can only come near by and through the blood of the mediator, and that is of Christ. And it is in the anticipation that the fullness, the life, the world to come is there as part of our hope. And in fact, the way we're supposed to live is in expectation of the return of Christ. You know, I know we get pat phrases and words, you know, live each day as if Christ will come back tomorrow. Well, yeah. But it's not just in case He comes tomorrow. It's because He's going to come on a tomorrow that we live with loyal hearts, with devoted lives, with an earnest zeal for the Lord our God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for these things, for the Scriptures, for this passage. Lord, help us to be ever mindful, to be ever understanding what is Your Word and Your will and Your truth. We pray Your blessing upon Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, our evening offering will be received, and our evening offerings for this month are for the work of our deacons' ministry.